The audience went crazy with excitement, and suddenly I was gripped by a spasm in the pit of my stomach. My mouth watered profusely. My heart began knocking on the sides of my chest. There on the stage was the car of my dreams, a brand new Camaro. Desire came charging up my throat and stuck in the region of my Adam's apple. My breathing became irregular and shallow, which was another unmistakable clue. I had been struck by game show greed. To understand this reaction, you have to understand that while I had owned several of the worst cars in automobile history, I had never owned a new car. Every available dollar in the Dobson household had been earmarked to pay school bills at the University of Southern California, where I had earned a doctorate just 2 months prior to the television venture. "All you need to do in the car," said Monty, "is tell us the prices of these four items." Shirley and I guessed the first three, but the deck was stacked on number four. It was a Hoover portable vacuum cleaner, whose price turned out to be $53. We had to guess within $3 what the value of that vacuum cleaner was. So we consulted each other during the commercial break and took a wild shot at $108. "Sorry," said Monty Hall, "you've been zonked. But here, take the vacuum cleaner." He goes, "Wow." "And the $3 you earned on these mystery items. And thanks for playing. Let's make a deal." Is it on the way home? Shirley and I talked about how our emotions had been manipulated in that situation. We had both experienced incredible greed, and the feeling was not comfortable. As I've mentioned, a couple of weeks ago, we started with guilt, which says, "I owe you." The solution is confession. Then we looked at anger. "You owe me," and the solution is forgiveness. Today, it's greed. "I owe me," and the solution to that enemy of the heart is generosity. Greedy people believe they deserve every good thing that comes their way. What's mine is mine because I earned it, and I had it coming my way. And consequently, it's hard to get a greedy person to part with their money or their stuff. Why? Because it's theirs. They earned it. They have a right to it. It's hard to admit if you have greed. I don't know if I can say I've ever met an openly greedy person. Because greed is so well hidden, it doesn't surface as greed. Greed usually hides behind positive virtues. For example, greedy people are savers. And saving is a good thing, right? Greedy people are often good planners, and good planning is a good thing. Greedy people want financial security, and, well, isn't financial security a good thing? So greed can mask itself with very positive virtues, and it's hard for people to put their finger on it and actually say it's greed when it's masked with such good virtues. But Andy Stanley has some things that he says that can maybe help identify if you are greedy or people are greedy. Here are some. He says, greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. Greedy people are reluctant to share. Greedy people quibble over insignificant sums of money. Greedy people talk as if they just have enough to get by. Greedy people won't let you forget what they've done for you. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude. Greedy people aren't content with what they have. And greedy people attempt to control people with their money. One thing that's very clear about greed, it crosses all socioeconomic stratas. You can have rich people that are greedy, but you can also have poor people that are greedy. And there's maybe more poor people that are greedy than rich people. Because they want that. They've worked hard and they haven't gotten there. So it's very easy for people to be greedy. But what drives greed? What's behind it? Andy Stanley says that greed is fueled by fear. Fueled by fear. People with greed lodged in their hearts fear that God either can't or won't take care of them. And then he says this, more to the point, and I like this definition, they're afraid that God won't take care of them in the fashion or style in which they want to be cared for. I like that. Thank you. We want a certain lifestyle, and we're afraid God won't allow us to live up to that expectation. And there's that fear. What if I'll never reach that strata? What if I'll never get to that standard of living? There's always that fear. And fear drives greed. And the gap between what they suspect God might be willing to do and what they want is a major source of anxiety. There could be a huge gap between those two. And so for greedy people, there's never enough because there's always the what if. Well, what if? And so you always need more for those what ifs. So you never actually have enough. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's look at our story today. It's a very interesting beginning. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, now he had been teaching the people, and someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I find this funny because Jesus has been teaching something, and out of the blue, this guy yells out this request. Tell my brother, well, probably his older brother, to divide the inheritance with me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that while Jesus is teaching, his mind's somewhere else. He's not even listening to what he's teaching. He's just got money on the brain. And you know what? And I don't blame you. But once in a while, I can tell you're not listening. You've got something else on the brain. I see that far away look. You're probably somewhere in Hawaii. Or you're in Lethbridge shopping. Your mind is somewhere. I can tell once in a while. I just know you're not here. I find this funny. Jesus is teaching and this guy blurts out, Lord, I got a problem with my inheritance. Where'd that come from? Well, that's what's on his mind. So he just kind of interrupts Jesus with this. He goes, hey, I got a problem here. And Jesus just has a very interesting response. Verse 14, and Jesus said, man, actually in the Greek it's mister, which is an address to someone you don't know. This is man. Who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you? In other words, I refuse to get sidetracked for what I came here for. I'm on a mission to bring people eternal life. I didn't come here to deal with your disputes over greed. I'm not here for your legal judgment, but I am here for your moral judgment. And he uses this as a teachable moment. And just like that, he just goes right there. You know, Jesus is never thrown off track. He can just take those moments and he goes, well, that was a little off track, but let me make this a teachable moment. And very wisely, he tunes in right away and makes it a teaching moment for the world. Because of this interruption, you and I have the story today. And it's a tremendous teaching on a topic that affects us all. Here's what Jesus said, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Watch out, take note, observe. Be on your guard. That's actually a military term in the Greek. Provide diligent protective. Watch. Be diligent. Watch against all kinds of greed. It comes in so many different ways and forms. And the greed, the word greed, I'll have three different translations, but I like the last one the best because it really grabs me where I am at. And I can identify with that. Someone said greed is to lust to have more than one's fair share. Another one wrote, it's a grasping for more that's never satisfied. And I like this one because I can identify with it. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. See, greed just wants more. Well, you already have some. Yeah, but I want more. That's how greed works. You never have enough. Why do you think we have a 1,500 square foot house? Why do you think it's a finished basement? Why do you think I have a 2-car garage with a loft to store stuff? And then why do you think I have a shed? And why do you think I have stuff outside? Because there's not enough room in my garage or my shed or my basement or my house. In my 62 years of life, I've accumulated stuff. And I'm still accumulating. Although I'm getting at that point, we are now literally, when our kids come home, we're starting to give away. We say, what would you like? I spent all this time getting it, and I'm giving it away. What would you like? I've got 2 lawnmowers. I've got 7 hammers. I got 10 screwdriver sets. I have more than enough accumulated over time. I love garage sales. Man, they feed your greed for a cheap price. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I don't sit at home and go, oh my goodness, I feel so good that I had those 10 sets of screwdrivers. Man, I just feel so blessed. I just sit there and I think about those screwdrivers. No, life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's not what I think about. Things eventually just lose their grip on you very quickly, very quickly. First couple of weeks when I had my heavy Chevy, and I drove out in the country, 40 kilometers an hour. Don't want stone chips. Don't want nothing happen. 3 months later, I'm on my way out to the country, 110 kilometers an hour, just booting down. It's lost its value after a while. You don't baby it. Because after a while you realize, you know what? Things aren't what fills your soul, your heart. It's not what it's about. It's not about things. Beware of greed. Looking to things to fill you. Someone has said it's like being out on an ocean. You get thirsty, so you keep drinking the salt water. You're just more and more thirsty. You drink more and more salt water, eventually you'll die. That's what greed does. This makes you drink more and more salt water. It doesn't quench the thirst. So let's look at what Jesus taught. The first thing that we see here in verse 16 is that when our hearts are focused on ourselves, that's what greed is. Greed is self-absorbed. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we do not give God credit for things he has done. Look at verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He knew where this man came from. And it's the ground. It was good ground. Good business practices. This man came by his wealth earnestly. He was wealthy because he worked for it. And he had bought good land, and it was a productive land. And the emphasis here is on the land. And his success has overwhelmed his capacity. Life is so good. It was such a bumper crop. It was a bumper crop. When it says that the ground of a certain rich man produced, the word produced is actually the Greek word euphoreo, from which we get euphoria. The elation, the over-the-top satisfaction. You wouldn't believe. It was 120 bushels of wheat an acre. Can't believe it. Unreal. Elation, over-the-top joy. That ground sure is good land. And when you're that blessed, someone has said, it's, quote, like having more money than you can spend, more food than you can eat, more clothes than you can wear, more cars than you can drive, more TVs you could watch, more rings than you have fingers, more gifts than you have friends, more beds than you can sleep in, more lawn than you can mow, more house than you can clean, more games than you can play. It's a nice problem to have. Look at all the stuff I can get with this. Now, Jesus is not condemning the high yield, not condemning his success. A lot of people in the Bible who were godly men, who were wealthy. Abraham, Job, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea. A lot of people in the New Testament church who owned big houses, and then that's where churches would meet. They would meet in people's homes, and some people had very large homes. And God blessed them to use that for the gathering of the saints. The problem in the story is not success. The problem is with having the wrong kind of heart that looks at the success. In today's story, the farmer, I think subtly, is giving credit to the good land. No mention of God. God gets no credit. It was just very good land. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we don't give God credit for what He has done. Secondly, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we make plans but leave God out. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. This guy's just a common sense kind of a guy. Where is he? Notice it says he reasoned within himself. No mention of God, no reference to God. In fact, when you read it in the original language, the personal pronouns my occur four times. My grain, my goods, my crops, my barns. And then in those short couple of verses, the personal pronoun I is used eight times. I. These are my crops. This is what I will do. He probably had a high IQ, but he had a low SQ. He was high on intelligence quotient, but low on the spirituality quotient. That's why God had to say, you fool. You fool. Your attitude, your focus is completely wrong. You know, when the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, that's not really a reference to an atheist. Atheism is a recent phenomenon. When that verse was written, there were no atheists. But it means the fool says, God has nothing to do with this. God isn't involved in this. This is my thing. And that's what he has here. This is just my achievement. Therefore, I can do what I want. I will build larger. If big is good, bigger is better. If some features are good, more features are better. When I was car shopping, and I thought I was going to buy a Buick. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at what I'm going to buy here. And this crazy car, to lift the driver's seat, you have to have a hand pump. Pump the seat up. I said, you got to be kidding. This Buick doesn't have electric seats. So I went and bought a Nissan because they have electric seats. I wanted that feature. I'm not going to buy no hand pump. I need an electric seat. Greed does that. Greed says, got to have those features. Got to have that. Got to have that. And it's hard not to be gripped by the need, by the desire for things, for features, for stuff. We all grapple with it. I grapple with it. Thirdly, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we consider spending only on ourselves. Look at verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Very interesting. First, back in verse 18. I will store all my grain and my what? What does it say? And my goods. You see, he had such a bumper crop that he had to build a bigger barn for his grain and what? Well, apparently he used some of his grain to go buy goods, so now he needs a bigger barn to store his goods as well as his grain. I mean, this was one awesome year. He could totally just spend on himself. More stuff. We think that God blesses us so we can always have a higher standard of living. This is getting, our expectations are getting higher and higher all the time. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very, very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Oh, and we think about how to buy stuff for ourselves while 3/4 of the world is hurting. We're building bigger and telling ourselves, your ship came in, take it easy. Eat, drink, relax. Our values are so fickle. And they are shifting quickly, as we realized this week again when the Supreme Court said that Canadian values have shifted and we will now allow doctors to kill seniors when they want to die. Our values are shifting. There's a certain college down in the States that had a questionnaire they had set up that they were determined, we're going to ask this questionnaire, we're going to give it to our freshman students, and then 15 years down the road, we're going to give the same questionnaire again to a fresh crop coming in, and we'll see what the shift in values are over a 15-year period. Well, the first class was asked to go through this list of values, and the number one answer to the question is, what is your chief value in life? And the number one, the highest rated answer was, having a meaningful philosophy of life. Having a meaningful philosophy of life. 15 years later, they did the same questionnaire to a fresh crop of freshmen coming to college. That answer that had been number one fell down to number 8. The number one answer now was to the question, what is your chief value in life? Being well off financially. It's the first thing in people's mind. Being well off financially. When hearts are focused on ourselves, we consider spending only on ourselves. Number 4. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we store up treasures in the wrong place. Verse 20. God said to him, "You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You're going to die tonight. So where did all your stuff go? Did you invest it into eternal purposes? Or will you suddenly realize, I invested in the wrong place and I now have nothing? I have nothing. Greed causes us to live as if there is no reward for the eternal, or what we've done for the eternal. We grab what we can, while we can, till we can't. But I like what Jim Elliot said, and most of you will recall his words. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. When I invest in the kingdom of God, they'll never be lost. They'll never be lost. Lord willing, because of my time, my stewardship, my giving, everything I've done with my life, Lord willing, there will be people that I will meet in eternity who will say, Art, because of your faithfulness with your time and your resources and everything, I'm here. Because rather than thinking about yourself, you thought about others. And it's paid dividends. Because of that, I heard the gospel and I'm here. One more point. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we find ourselves in conflict with God's plan. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. See, he thought he was a master. He owned his stuff. He found out he was only a servant. He never owned it in the first place. It was God's. And it was time to bring in the loan. You've heard the old motto by William Ernest Henley, who 100 years ago wrote, I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Read a little on his history. Not a very good life. A life of disease and illness. Had a leg amputated. His young girl died. Life was hard. Life was tough. But as a humanist, he was determined to live life his way. He refused to see the call of God on his life. This farmer thought he was in control, and he realized very soon he wasn't. He wasn't in control of the past. Because who had sent the rain and the sunshine, and who kept the storms away so he could have this crop? God did. He wasn't in control of the present. This night your soul will be required of you, will be demanded of you. He wasn't in control. We don't control when we die. Have no idea when we're going to pass away. But I am to live so that any time God calls me, I'm ready because I've been a good steward of everything I have. It says here, this night your life will be demanded of you. That word demanded was an economic term for demand loan. Demand loan is something that the lender can loan you money, but at any point you can demand and say, okay, now I want my money back. And at that point you've got to cough up the cash. You've got to pay the loan back. God says your life is a demand loan. At any point, I have the right and I will call you in. And I say, your day is over. Your life is done. It's time to face your eternity and to give an account for your life. And if I am not rich toward God, I will end up having an empty future. So what is greed? Wanting more of what we already have. You know, I was thinking we should have one huge garage sale. We should take about 10 items of our basements and our rooms and our sheds and garages, bring it here and have a huge garage sale. Just get rid of stuff. But you know what the problem is? That's where you would buy the stuff. And you would take other stuff home. It's like we can't get rid of greed. It's like it's a bargain. I don't need it, but it's a bargain. Can't let her go. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. So what do we do with this passage? How does this apply to us? Well, let me just give a few thoughts here. Money represents value. We've got some pieces of metal out there. We call them gold and silver. And we attach value to it. We've got some paper currency and coins. We have set a value on it. They represent value. You use that currency to invest in values. If you value food and taste, well, that's where your money goes. You're going to buy food because you value food, so you give some of your currency, some of your money goes to food. If you value education, you will use some of this currency to buy books and tuition and go to college and university. If you value entertainment, you're going to use some of this currency to go to ball games and concerts and hockey games and all kinds of stuff because you value entertainment. If you value the Lord, you're going to use your currency to invest in Christian ministries. Because you say, that's what I want to invest in. That's where my value is. So you use your currency to invest in what you value. What does the use of my money demonstrate about my values? What am I demonstrating? Well, my values, how I use my money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Your heart will determine. Do I want to be a good neighbor? Will I actually lend him the stuff he wants to borrow? I'm going to hang on and say, well, it might come back scratched, bent, broken. And so we have this tight fence around stuff to protect our stuff. Money represents value. What values am I investing in? Secondly, and just closely linked to the first one, is the question, what is my heart treasuring? What is my heart treasuring? I like John Piper's name of his foundation, Desiring God. I thought it's just very astute. He says that the greatest value in life is to know God. And if I value Him, everything else will lose its value in relation to. And the more I value treasures and money, the less I value God. So the question really is, what does my heart treasure? Is Jesus my greatest treasure? Do I value and say, Lord, I just love you so much. I want to give of myself to your name, your cause, your work. Because I value your kingdom. It's what I want to live for. I want to give you my time. I want to give you my energy, my resources. Because I value God. Am I, as Jesus said, rich toward God? So, as I ask myself, how do I do that? How do I guard against that? One is to stay in here. The more I spend time in here, the more my thoughts are about God, and the less I will value things. But if I drive around the GM dealership 40 times, looking at trucks, and I never read this, pretty soon I'll be caught up over here and I'll lose sight of here. The more I spend in here, the more it guards me against greed as I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I guard against greed by reading His Word. being fixated on God. Secondly, I guard myself against greed by asking God to protect me from greed. I do it through prayer. And I found several verses that I thought are very appropriate. Psalm 119:36, incline my ear to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And I need to pray that all the time. Oh Lord, help me to be fixated about you and not selfish gain. Psalm 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. The more time I talk to God, I ask God to guard me from greed, and I fixate on Him, I guard against greed. Thirdly, trust God and not your barns. Trust God and not your barns. We find so much security in our stuff. But God says, I am to just to trust Him. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I have to learn to trust. Not say, well, you know, 10 years from now, there might be a tough times coming up ahead, so got to have this big account just in case. And so we're never at a point where we can let go and bless others. Bless others. God says, trust me. Just let go. Meet other people's needs. Give to them. Borrow to them. Help them. And trust me for your future as well. And that leads me also then to disciplining myself with planned and spontaneous giving. When I get a paycheck, the first thing that I do, or my wife does, she does the books, write a check. First thing we do is that's first. Everything else has to fall into line. And, you know, if you pay all your bills first, look after yourself first, there's never enough money left to tithe. Because by the time you think you have everything you need, there's nothing left for the kingdom. So what you do is you give to God first, and you realize what's left is enough for what you need. It always works that way. Always works that way. Both for planned giving and also spontaneous giving when you know there's a need. You don't have to say, well, I tithe. I don't need to give anymore. Oh, we give a lot more than just our tithe. God wants us to be generous all the time when we can. So, just a few one-liners I want to close with. One is this. It is far more important to learn how to use money than to make money. Do I know how to use money? Secondly, sometimes opportunity rejected is opportunity lost. This rich man didn't have a second chance. He blew it, and he never had a second chance. That means if any changes need to be made, they have to be made now. Because once God calls in His demand loan on my life, there's no running back and redoing my life. It's lost opportunity. Thirdly, am I ready for life's greatest interruption? You know what? Some of us are not that far away. Actually, none of us are that far away. And God says it's time to cash in your demand loan on your life. It's time. Life's over for you. That's it. And then what? Am I ready for that time? This farmer wasn't. Am I ready? That leads me to this last point. 5 seconds after I die, the only opinion that matters about my life is God's. That's all that matters. We're trying to please our kids. We're trying to please our grandkids. We're trying to please people. We're trying to please our spouses. We're trying to please ourselves. But in the end, the only opinion that matters is God's. Am I living to please God. Let's stand in prayer together. Our Father, we will say thank you for giving us an opportunity to come to worship, to connect with people, sing some of our favorite songs. Brought our children here so they can be taught in Sunday school. Maybe brought our own Bibles and say, well, I'm going to learn today. God, your greatest desire was that we really hear from you. That your Spirit would really get to the core of our hearts and reveal to us where we are with God, where we are with our stuff. What really controls my life? Who controls my life? And the fact that we're not masters, we're just servants, but you're the master. So God, as we, again, just take time to look at our time, how we use our time, how we use our friendships, how we use our resources. What a tremendous stewardship. Thank you for trusting us with stuff. But God, help us to be good stewards. And use it to further your treasure, your glory, your name. Thank you for various opportunities we have in this community and around us to do things. God, help us to share those opportunities with people and be a blessing to others. And not just to do things for ourselves, but to do it with others or for others so that their lives can be blessed too. God, there are so many different ways that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to others and help draw other people to your name, to who you are, how good you are. And so as we just take time to examine our own hearts, that's just between you and me, God. Reveal to us, is there any form of greed holding me back from following you wholeheartedly with everything I have and am? So thank you for loving us enough to point those things out so that our hearts would be free to enjoy you as our greatest treasure of all. Thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to die on a cross, pay the price for our sins on that cross, that we may experience the greatest treasure of all, and that is the love of God. And if we say yes to Jesus and confess our guilt, our anger, our jealousy, our greed, our sins, and ask to be forgiven and have our hearts cleansed, we can have fellowship with God. You become our main treasure in life. God, thank you for that journey. Thank you for being gracious with us. And now may your grace and your blessing go with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.